is the one thing that connects mortals like us with an all-powerful God. There's nothing that God can't do. We by ourselves can do nothing, but there's nothing that God can't do. And He has invited us, even commanded us, to bring our petitions before Him and to lay them down at His feet with confidence that He will deal with those petitions and that He will answer what is best for us. Now, most of the time we think we know what is best for us, but God knows what is best for us. Sometimes we need to go through hardships. We don't like hardships, so we pray against those hardships, but God doesn't answer those prayers because He knows we need to go through those hardships. God will never allow anything into your life that is not for your good. Sometimes chastisement has to come into our lives because we choose to sin. But that chastisement is good. Now, no chastisement, the Bible says, for the present seems like a good thing, but it works in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So, we need to have tremendous confidence in prayer. Not that God is going to do what we tell Him to do. He's God, we're not. But that God is going to answer our prayers with what is best. The Bible says that we don't always know how to pray as we ought to. But the Spirit that lives within us helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, in that He makes intercession for us to God according to the will of God. And that is a good thing. There was a country song a while back that said something to the extent of thanking God for unanswered prayer. Well, there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. It's just that sometimes the answer that God gives us is not what we're expecting. But God always answers prayer, and He always answers it according to the will of God. Stand with me, if you will, as we read God's Word together. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of answered prayer. Thank you for the instructions as to how we ought to pray. Lord, I pray that we might have our understanding open, that we might grasp your truth, and that we might know how to pray as we ought. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now notice that God begins with the posture of prayer. He points out that there is an importance to the way we pray. You know, sometimes what we call prayer is not really prayer because we're not talking to God. If you think when you pray in public that you have to pray a pretty prayer, You're not praying to God, you're praying to people. That's what he's talking about here. The horizontal praying does not do what you need for it to do. Look at verse 5 and 6 of our text again. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now the closet that we're talking about here is not necessarily in your house. There's nothing wrong with praying in public, but when you pray, you make sure that you're talking to God with no concern about what anybody else thinks about your prayer. That's your closet. The Bible says that we who love the Lord can hide under the shadow of His wings. We have to have a personal relationship with God so that we can speak to Him with no interference and no concern about what anybody else is going to think. When you pray in public, there ought to be no concern whatsoever that you say a wrong word, you bumble, you stumble, you stutter. That doesn't come before anybody. You see, when we're worried about that, we're praying to men, not to God. And so God says, go into your closet. Enter into that state of mind to where you're talking to God with nobody else that can interfere with that conversation. And when you do that, then God hears and answers that prayer. Matthew 23 verses 1 through 12 talks about this horizontal prayer. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now he is trying to show us here that salvation and a relationship to God is only between you and God. There's nobody else in that relationship. And so there is no reason for anybody else to either approve or disapprove of your relationship to God. Everybody has to stand alone before God. Every person will give an account of their life before God with nobody else interfering. So therefore, you have got to establish your relationship totally between you and God. You're not going to get to heaven because daddy was a good person or mama was a good person. You're not going to get to heaven because you went to a nice church. You're going to get to heaven because of your relationship to Jesus Christ, and that alone. And so we do not pray for one another's approval. I think it's interesting that that's the first thing Jesus talks about concerning prayer. I believe that's because it's the biggest hindrance to prayer. Somebody says, I don't want to pray in public because I will embarrass myself. Well, who are you praying to? See, if you're praying to please men, you might embarrass yourself. If you're praying to please God, God doesn't care. You can bumble and fumble and whatever. Doesn't matter if you're praying to God, because God understands your language. And so make sure that when you pray to God. Now, if you can't pray in public without it being horizontal, don't pray in public. You see, we have to make sure that our prayers are getting to God the way that God wants those prayers to come to Him. Prayer ought to be heartfelt. Now, what do I mean by that? It's sincere. You know, when we pray some kind of a like the Lord's Prayer. I know I went to a church one time where every Sunday morning, everybody in the congregation would say the Lord's Prayer. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, except that that is a model prayer. That's something to model our prayers after, not something to be recited and call it a prayer. When we recite the Lord's Prayer so many times, it becomes a poem. It becomes a recitation. It is not simply pray. That's what God's looking for. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want you to notice the first part. He says, confess your faults one to another. That doesn't mean that you make a list of all your sins for everybody to know about. What it means is confessing the fact that you are a sinner. You know why God wants us to do that? Because it takes away comparison. You know, when we admit to everybody else that we are sinners, we have the same struggle that everybody else has, then that takes away the competition. It takes away the comparison. And it frees us to pray to God without any kind of interference from all the stuff when we're trying to pretend we're something when we're nothing. The best you will ever be, the best I will ever be, is a sinner saved by grace. There is no better. God has chosen to leave us with this treasure of salvation in an earthen vessel, and He will leave us in this earthen vessel until He comes back for His church, or until He takes us home to glory through death. When that happens, we will no longer need the earthen vessel, and we will be set free. And so, we need to understand that, and we need to admit that to one another so that it eliminates comparison, because the comparison that we allow causes people to say, well, I live as good as so-and-so, so I'll probably make it to heaven. Well, that's not the way you get to heaven. And so if we eliminate that so that we're just sinners saved by grace, then and only then, can we pray without worrying about who's going to think what about us? If you have in your mind that you have to live up to some kind of a standard, have people tell me, I don't think I can live up to salvation. Well, what does that mean exactly? Live up to salvation. That'd be like going to the doctor and he says you need to have a surgery, and you say, well, I don't think I can live up to that surgery. Well, what does that mean? People have the wrong idea about what salvation is when they go that route. What they're saying is, I believe that salvation, when I put my trust in Jesus, I promise not to ever sin anymore. I cut out all my bad habits and start doing the right thing. Well, it's a good thing to do after you're saved, but the truth is, you will never be able to put away all your sin. Salvation is the work of a benevolent God on an undeserving sinner. The Bible says Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When we confess the fact that we are all sinners, then we can fervently pray for one another and know that our prayers will be answered. He says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You say, well, no need for me to pray. I'm not righteous. If you're saved, you're righteous. You see, the hypocrite is the person who looks better on the outside than they are on the inside. As a Christian, you will never look better on the outside than you are on the inside. I wish I could one day get to where I looked as good on the outside as I am on the inside, because my inside's perfect. The outside, a little less. Now, fervent prayer is heartfelt prayer, where we're really concerned for one another. When we say, I'll pray for you, we ought to pray for each other. And you know what? You know what gives you that fervent prayer? The spirit of fervent prayer is believing that prayer works. Have you ever just sat down and thought about that? Does prayer work? Is it just a ritual? You know, there was a survey done by some people, and they said all prayer is something that makes you feel better because you have gone through the exercise. Well, if you're praying to Buddha, that's true. But the truth is, when you pray to God, things change. God makes a difference. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, the righteous man separates us from lost people. We are saved people. That makes us righteous. My righteousness is substituted to me from Jesus Christ. That's a perfect righteousness. And so, because I am redeemed, I can pray for you. And because you are redeemed, you can pray for me. And we don't have to qualify ourselves to be able to do that. Now, whenever we pray, we have to understand that God is listening to our prayers and He will answer those prayers. Now, as I said before, He may not always say what you want Him to say. He may not answer the way that you want Him to answer. So that requires on our parts humility. Listen to 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. When we pray, we have got to submit to the will of God. And that's humility. Wanting what God wants when we pray brings us into that place to where we can then discern the will of God. Now let's look at the next section. Here in this section, verses 7 through 8, he talks about perseverance in prayer. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Now, God tells us in another place that we are to be persistent in prayer. So, what's the difference? Here he's talking about trying to get God to do what you want Him to do. And in this, in the idea of perseverance in prayer, he uses that to stretch our faith. When I was a young Christian, God would answer my prayers very quickly. And by the way, if you want a prayer answered quickly, get you a child that is a Christian to pray for you. Because God answers prayer according to how much stretching your faith has had. And so after you have your faith stretched a little bit, God will then make you wait a little longer in your prayer time. And the only reason is not because He doesn't want to answer. It's because He wants to stretch your faith, and that's the way He does it. Listen to what He says here in Luke 18, 1 through 8. And He spake a parable unto them to this end. Now, He tells us, not always does He tell us what the purpose of a parable is, but here He does. He says, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, to faint means to give up, to just get in despair, give up. You ought always to pray. So here's the parable that he uses to illustrate that. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city. She came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, here's what he's saying. God will test your faith to stretch your faith. He will bear along with you. But you know what? You have got to have the right kind of a prayer for him to stretch. Once you discern the will of God in something, and you know in your heart that this is what God has told you, and you begin praying for that, then God wants you to stretch your faith. See how long you can trust him to do what you know he wants to do. And as he stretches your faith, you'll come to the place where you're ready to give up. And you think, well, that's it. I can't go any further. But God can take you just a little bit further. Then he answers. Now, you say, well, why does he do that? Why does he do that? Because next time he can start out there and stretch you a little further. So it takes a little longer for your prayers to be noticed. But he says here, he will avenge you speedily. In other words, he will begin to work all this while he's stretching you out. Daniel's a perfect example of this. Daniel had prayed to understand a vision that God had seen him, shown him. And so, here as he's praying, he went for days. And finally, Gabriel shows up. And he said, "You are a man greatly beloved." Notice how he approaches Daniel. God really likes you. He said, the moment that you started praying, he sent me. But I was withstood by the prince of Persia. And he battled for 21 days with the prince of Persia. And then God sent Michael, the prince of Israel. And he began to fight with the prince of Persia. And Gabriel came to bring the answer to the prayer. Now, what Gabriel said to him is, well, God likes you. We had quite a battle to get this answer to you. But God wouldn't stop. Now, the fact that it took 21 days was a stretching for Daniel. Now, God could have sent both of them at the same time. You see, we're talking about spiritual warfare here. The Bible says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't know what's going on all around us because God sends his angels to deal with all that. And there's more angels on our side than there are on the other side. And so we're going to always win. God knows what we need and he's working it out. Now notice in our text here, he says, God knows what you need before you ask him. Now if you ask for what he knows you need, you're going to get it. But he may stretch you a little bit before it comes. If you ask for the wrong thing, he will give you what he knew you needed, and you may not recognize the answer to your prayer. Because you see, the Spirit prays what we should have prayed. Amen. What we should have asked for example, we begin to realize we need more patience. We say, God, bless me with patience. What we're thinking is God's going to take a big bucket of patience and just pour it on us. All of a sudden, we'll be patient. But what we should have asked for in order to obtain this patience that we need is persecution and problems and all kinds of difficulties. And so the Holy Spirit says, send down persecution, troubles, problems. Let's build some patience in this fellow. And when the answer comes, we don't feel patient at all. What we feel is turmoil. And so God says, the Spirit knows what is the mind of God. And he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Now you see, most of the time in our prayers, the problem is we're trying to sway God. Amen? When we pray, we beg. I catch myself begging a lot of times. Oh, please, God, do this. Because I'm just sure this is what I need. And so I beg. That's not what prayer is all about. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25 through 29. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he's asleep and must be wakened. They cried aloud, cut themselves with their manner with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now I want you to see something. That's an example of begging in prayer. Trying to change a God's mind. Now, Baal was no God. But sometimes we do the same thing. We get in our head what we think we need. We say, Lord, please do this. Please work this out. And God knows what we need. And if we're praying contrary to what God knows we need, we're not going to get it. But you know what that kind of praying does? It causes us to doubt the power of prayer. Because we've prayed, we've asked, we didn't get it. We pray, we ask, we didn't get it. We pray, we ask, we didn't get it. But notice, when we pray the right thing, the thing that God knows we need, even though he may bear with us for a long time, when the answer comes, we will see the power of God. When Elijah, who was taunting these prophets of Baal, got his turn, he rebuilt the altar of God. And he put the sacrifice on the altar. And he dug a ditch all the way around the altar. And he had them pour barrel after barrel after barrel of water until the ditch was filled with water. And then he said, Lord, answer with fire. And God brought fire down from heaven, consumed all the water around the altar and the altar and what was on it. You see, there's nothing that God can't do. You don't need to beg. If God wills to do what you have thought he would will to do, he will do what he wills to do, and you will recognize it. If you have not discerned what God wills to do in a certain circumstance, and you pray contrary to that, God will then change it to what it ought to be prayed, and he will do his will. Prayer is very important. Whenever we pray, God answers. Every time, without fail. Now, Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That's a promise. You say, wait a minute. I asked for something and God didn't give it to me. I bet that prayer didn't get to heaven the way you asked it. Because he answered that prayer. You know, you might have thought that this is the will of God. Or maybe you didn't care what the will of God was, you just wanted what you wanted. But God had a will. He's always got a will. And he did what he wanted. And you didn't recognize the answer. It didn't seem at all like what you asked for. But you know that God says, whatever you ask for in my name, I'll do it. And he will. We need to be aware of that. It requires submitting our will to his will. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verses 20 through 28. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. For the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So many times that 28th verse is taken out of context. You have to understand that he's talking about the answers to our prayer. He's saying that the Spirit is going to pray what is the mind of God. He is going to pray the will of God for us. And God is going to answer, not according to what we want, but what we need. And all things will work together for good to them that love the Lord. You see, he also says to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, it's God's will. That is important in prayer. Now he gives us in verses 9 through 15 what a proper prayer is. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, God first deals with our desire. What we desire is what he is having to change so that we get the benefit of our prayer. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. He tells us that Jesus came into the world to do the will of the Father. He says, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. That's what Jesus is about, is doing the will of the Father. Now Jesus lives in us. Our righteousness, our transformation, our sanctification is Jesus in us, the hope of glory. Now, if Jesus is in us, living his life in us, what he is going to do through us is to please the will of God. And so when we pray, that is what is going to determine the answer to our prayer, is the will of God. And so we have to submit to that will. Submit to the will before you ever know what the will is. Now, I'll tell you the advantage to that is that you will know the will of God. As you're willing to do the will of God, God will reveal his will to you, and then you can pray. When you get in the right frame of mind, the right desire in your prayers, you're not going to beg, You're just going to align yourself with the will of God. See, that's what prayer is all about. Is aligning my will to God's will. Because God knows what's best for me. Amen? God knows what's best. He made me. He redeemed me. God ain't never done nothing to me but good. Everything that God does is good. And so because of that, I can trust Him with my life. Jesus is my life. As a Christian, Jesus is your life. And so we have to line ourselves up with His will and submit to Him, because as we submit to God's will, we will know what God wants us to do. And our desire will then be changed to His will. The Bible says, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. And the desires of our heart is what He gives us, not that whatever we want, He gives it to us. It is the desire itself that He puts in our heart, which causes us to be able to align ourselves with His will. Notice here that He wants us to live daily. Daily living goes against just about everything we're taught as humans from a world's perspective. You know, they that fail to plan, plan to fail. You've got to have a plan. You've got to work your plan. You've got to work hard. You've got to do this, do that. God says, no, that's all wrong. Why? Why does God say that, do you suppose? It's because of stress. You're not going to be stressed if you can live one day at a time. But when you start trying to plan for the future, you have no control over the future. And that's going to put you under stress. Now listen to what He says here. Matthew 6, 33 and 34 says this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You see, you can live one day at a time. Until we learn to do that, we're going to live under stress. And we're going to beg God to fix the problems that cause us to have stress. And we're going to pray incorrectly because we're trying to get some peace in the long run. What's going to happen if this happens? What's going to happen if this happens? And all of that what if stuff causes all kinds of stress. So we begin to beg God to fix this. If only I had this, if only I had that, then I could rest. Sounds a lot like the fellow that God had blessed him with a bumper crop. Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, for this abundance, what he said was, what am I going to do? I don't have enough room to store my goods. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barn. I'll build a bigger barn. And then I'll put all this stuff in my barn. And then I'll say, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thou fool, today shall thy soul be required of thee, and in whom shall all these things be? Now, what's his point there? The man had a bumper crop. Now, he had to do something with it. Nothing wrong with building a barn. Here's the problem. He was not content today. Deferred contentment is the problem. When I get this much, or when I get that, or this thing, or that thing, then I will be content. You ever thought that? Oh, if I could just get so much money in the bank. If I could just get my house paid for. If I could just get my credit cards paid for. If I could just get whatever. Deferred contentment. Let me tell you something. Every one of us has enough stuff to be content right now. And if we're not content right now, we probably never will be. Because things in the future have their own evil with them. You know, I have talked to people who had differing amounts of money, and none of them were content. Even people who had millions in the bank were not content, wasn't enough. You see, because people who have more money have more desire than people who don't. They think about wanting to buy things that you and I would never even dream of buying. I used to wonder how somebody could have $10, $15 million and what would they do with it, you know? But they find a way to spend it if they've got it. I heard a thing on the radio one time. It just made me laugh. It's talking about these college students who are athletes must go ahead and get their education because when they quit playing professional sports, they're going to need a job. And I said to myself, if they make $50 million while they're playing sports and they need a job, what job is going to keep up that kind of a spending habit? You know, I don't care who you are, doctor or whatever, you're not going to make $50 million a year. You're just not going to do it. But you see, here's the thing. The Bible says, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man can do unto me. But you know what it says just before that? Having food and clothing, be content. If you've got food and clothing, be content. Contentment is a wonderful thing to have. Contentment is satisfaction with whatever God wants me to have. That's what contentment is. If this is the situation for me, it doesn't get any better than this. To be in God's will, taken care of by God, there is no better position to be in, so you can be content. So, what about problems? God knows about problems. God knows what's coming. God knows how to deal with it. He tells us, you can't change the future by worrying about it. Is that true or not? It's true. You can't fix anything by worrying about it. So why worry about it? He said, how many of you can add a foot to their height by thinking about it? Well, nobody. He said, if you can't do that, that's the simplest thing to do. If you can't do that, why do you worry about the other stuff? You see, God wants us to be content. He said, I came into the world that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. If we are living under stress and we're not happy, we're not content, we're not satisfied, we are not enjoying the abundance that God wants us to enjoy. God will take care of you. And so we can learn to pray just trusting God with whatever He wants for us daily. You have to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow may not come. And if it does, God will be there to take care of tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Live your life one day at a time and don't worry about stress. You say, well, if I don't plan and I don't save and I don't get all this stuff, I can't be happy. Let me tell you something. There are happy people who have half what you have. I don't care who you are. You can find happy people who are content with half that or less. Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's a fact. Whether we accept it or not, that's a fact. You don't get happier as you get more stuff. God says happiness comes when you just settle into whatever His will is for your life and enjoy. Let's consider the whole duty of man, the Bible says. Fear God, keep His commandments. Fear God, keep His commandments. Because if we do that, we're going to be content. And God brings deliverance. This is what He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Whenever we have a trial come into our life, whether it be financial, whether it be a temptation to sin, a temptation to doubt, temptation to worry, God makes a way to escape. And He will deliver us because He has promised to do that. We are the sheep of His pasture, and He wants us to live content. You say, well, what if bad things happen? The worst thing that's ever going to happen to us is we're going to die, and that's going to lead us to the best thing that will ever happen to us. While we're in this world, we have troubles. We have trials. But God has overcome the world, and we will too one day. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. Jesus loves sinners. The Bible says Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He saved me. If He saved me, He can save anybody. If you're here this morning and you have sinned, and you know that you're a sinner, Jesus died for your sins. And He will save you if you will call upon His name. He makes that as a promise. It's not iffy. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You are one of those whosoevers. And if you want to be saved, you call upon His name and He'll save you. He's already paid the penalty for your sins. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the promise that Your word will never return to You void, but will accomplish that for which You sent it. Lord, I pray that You would help us to learn to submit to Your will and to pray accordingly. Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell that You would deliver them this morning by Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for our salvation. Thank You for what You have done in our lives. Thank You for blessing us materially and physically and spiritually. Lord, I pray that You would guide us daily into Your contentment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.